I don't know if you've ever been in a conversation where people are talking about different things that are happening in church, revivals and so forth. And the question sometimes comes up, you know, there have been things like holy laughter and people falling down when they get prayed for and all kinds of other interesting things that happen when people start getting crazy for God. And the question often comes up, is that of God or not? A lot of times somebody will come up with an answer, probably you actually may have been the one that came up with that answer, but an answer that says, well, if it is of God, remember that? This is what the passage we're going to look at today. If it is of God, this is Gamaliel's counsel, if it is of God, what? It will last. If it's not of God, it won't. I've struggled with that because I don't believe that is a godly answer. And if you've given that, it's not a rebuke to you. It's something that I think we need to talk about. That's not a godly answer. Giving something time and seeing whether it continues or not is not the test of whether something is of God or not. It does not replace spiritual discernment. And I think as a church, sometimes we have missed what God is wanting to do because we have taken a wait-and-see attitude instead of discerning, is this of God or not? And if it is, jumping in and being part of it. You go back through history and, you know, there are all kinds of revival movements that have had all kinds of ripple effects. And we celebrate those who were part of it, but in every case, there are always more people who reject it, who pull back from it, who hesitate, who are not a part of it. And perhaps later on, they can recognize it was of God because there was something in it that endured, but they missed it because they were not spiritually discerning. The fact that something continues for a long period of time is not a mark of godliness. Just think about that a little bit. This morning we're looking at Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to the end of the chapter. And you have your handouts, so we're going to go through this fairly quickly and because there are a couple of items here that I think are important for us as a church. We begin with verse 12. We ended up last week in verse 11 with the story of Ananias and Sapphira and that interesting church event that they had where they kept dropping dead, carrying them out. And no one else did that, so was that of God or not? It didn't last long. It doesn't take much to start thinking about is something of God or not, and if the test is how long did it last, how many things of God do we miss? Anyway, and so we pick it up in verse 12. Meanwhile, the apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. No one else dared to join them, though everyone had high regard for them. Now you see, as people started coming around, there were all kinds of signs and wonders. People were getting healed. There was things that the disciples were doing. The apostles were ministering with power and authority. And folks received what the apostles, what the disciples were doing, were ministering. Not just the 12, but the 120, 3,000. Who knows how many were actually part of this. But there was something going on that stirred people. But not many people wanted to join up. I mean, how many people would flock to a church where the latest big thing that's happening in that church where God is really moving is folks are dropping dead? All right? I mean, that's basically the setting that we have. The word was out. If you go to that church, you drop dead. But if you get them to pray for you, you get healed. So you catch them outside the church. You don't want to be in there with them because that's kind of dangerous. And so the people were being drawn. They were receiving ministry. But no one else dared to join them. There's a big difference between receiving ministry and becoming a follower of Jesus, becoming a part of the company of those who follow Jesus. It's a huge difference. It's a gulf between those two. And continue the story here. And more people believed, verse 14, and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women, as a result of the apostles' work. Sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats. You see, they weren't going into the places where they were being careful. They kind of hung out on the fringes, hoping to get something without having to commit to that place where you could drop dead. And so they're out there on the streets. They're lining the streets. This is a nightmare for the authorities. I mean, think about a city. People are lining the streets. They bring their beds out. They bring cots out. They have their hammocks hanging. They've got, you know, all kinds of ways that they get there and able to lie on the sidewalk. And it's not just the sick people that are there. I mean, most sick people, most of the people that they're describing here are not going to get there by themselves. So it takes a caregiver. It takes two caregivers. How many of you know that sometimes there are people that if they can't walk, if they can't move a whole lot, it takes at least two people to carry them, right? And sometimes more. And so the sidewalks are lined. The streets are filled. There's a traffic jam. People can't go anywhere. The people who own the shops along the street, they can't get to their business because their clients can't make their way through all the sick people lying on the sidewalk in front of their shop. See, that's a problem. If you're a government official, that's an issue. You're not looking at it as in, oh, isn't this wonderful? We've got people that need healing and they're going to get healed. And isn't this wonderful? People who get healed by God don't pay taxes for that healing. I mean, it's that, right? The shop owners pay taxes. The people lying on the streets and on the sidewalks in front of the shops don't. I mean, this is a practical governmental issue. If we had time, I could get into that a little bit more about how that correlates to today, but we'll keep moving. And so they're lining the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as they went by. Okay. Just stop. If that were to happen today, you know that there would be people that would go to that passage and find a way to explain away what the Bible says. Because it's unusual. Because it's not something that they are comfortable with. Because it challenges the way they do things. Because if it's happening over there and they agree that that's of God, it's going to draw people away from them to this other place. It's nothing new here. It's nothing new today. That's just the way it is. So that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as they went by. Crowds came in from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits. It gets really wild here. Not just the sick people who are lying out there. You've got people who are possessed by evil spirits. They're manifesting. I don't know if you've ever been someplace where more than one person's manifesting at a time. Around here, we like to shut it down. We like to control it. We like to make an appointment with a spirit. Here's when we're going to cast you out and keep on with God's agenda. But when you get a whole bunch, it gets crazy. Some of you heard the story when some years ago we were in Mexico City with Bob Stevenson, and we were out there in there where they have the afternoon evangelistic meetings. And Leslie Bertrand, some of you know Leslie Bertrand, an apostolic leader in Haiti, was there. And he preaches a good message, and he finishes up, and he gives an invitation. Everybody who has demonic spirits, come on up. 300 people came up. And they're all manifesting. They're throwing up. They're thrashing on the floor. I mean, it was a mess. It was horrible. You couldn't get control of this thing. That's what was going on in the streets. All these sick people, all these demonized people, they're all waiting for Peter. Had no education. Peter, who most of his life, in spite of his insistence that he was a great Jewish man, he lived a life that most of the time he wasn't able to go to the temple because everything around him was unclean. He'd go to Simon, the tanners. He'd go to other places where it was the end result was that he would be unclean, unable to go into the temple. And here he is walking down the street, his shadow falling on people. Sick people are healed. Demonized stop manifesting. And all he's doing is walking down the street. Now, if you want to think about the confusion that's happening, think about the time of day. What time of day is Peter walking down the street? And depending on what time of day he's walking down the street, the shadow falls one way or the other. And depending which way the shadow is falling, the people are crossing the street back and forth trying to get in position. I mean, this is horrible. The city is shutting down. You see, the Holy Spirit was drawing people with impossible needs. Most of us have faith that maybe God can heal certain things. Things that maybe don't seem that difficult. Things that could be explained as a natural occurrence. Things that we've seen healed before. We can have faith for that. But the Holy Spirit was drawing people with stuff that hadn't been healed before ever. Impossible needs. And God healed them in unusual ways. It doesn't take much to think about that story and recognize that that was pretty unusual for that to happen. Later on in the book of Acts, we see how people would be healed with Paul's handkerchief. And there are other things that would happen. And today, people will go back and they'll try to find things like that and say, well, here's a handkerchief. And they try to use that as a prop for healing. Okay, that's fine. People get healed, bless them. But here's the thing. There's some new stuff that God's going to do. There's some new ways in which people are going to be healed. There's some new ways in which people are going to be set free. And our job as God's people is to discern when it's of God and when it's of God to jump on right away and really press in on that. Verse 17, the high priest and his friends who were Sadducees reacted with violent jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in jail. They rejected this move of God. They had vested interests. They wanted control. They wanted the streets to function as they should. They wanted the shop owners to be able to have the business so they could pay taxes. They also were afraid that Peter was going to be drawing their followers away to himself. And even though Peter's intentions always was draw people to Jesus, that's hard for some to understand. But they reacted with indignation, with jealousy. Because the sick were being healed, the demonized were being set free, the gospel was infiltrating the rest of the country. People were coming in from villages and far away, from near and far, and they were coming, and as they would come, they'd get healed, and they go back and they tell a story, testimony. What Susan shared this morning. But an angel of the Lord came at night, verse 19. Opened the gates of the jail. And brought them out. Then he told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. So the apostles entered the temple about daybreak and immediately began teaching. God intervenes in an unusual way. This is a jailbreak. Suddenly an angel shows up. Walks them out of the prison. We see other examples, very similar examples here in the scriptures. An angel speaks to them. They obey the instructions of the angel. It's angelic instructions. They obey it and they do what they were told to do through angelic communication. As I read this, it comes on the heels of 33 years earlier, the birth of Jesus, all the angels showing up and speaking and doing and the rest of that. We see this in the book of Acts, how the angels were so active in helping to give direction. And I wonder, where did the angels go? I mean, when's the last time an angel told you to do something and you did it? We've had conversations with angels. Others have had encounters with angels. And it usually works out if we don't recognize immediately that they're angels and just take their counsel as wise counsel and just follow the wise counsel that some stranger gave us until later on we discover, well, that was an angel. There's no other way to explain this. As I read through, especially the Christmas story, we talked about this before, I read through the book of Acts and I see how the angels are so active. As I read through Scripture, how often angels appeared, not just appeared, but spoke and gave words of direction. You have stories of Hagar and Lot. We have stories of Abraham and Jacob. We have the story of Balaam and that interaction that Balaam had with the angel. We have all the Israelites in Judges chapter 2. We have Gideon, Manoah and his wife, Elijah, David. We have the high priest. All of these are examples, stories that are written in Scripture. And either we believe Scripture is true or we don't. It's not our job to pick and choose. And so if angels are dispatched to speak to people in the Old Testament, and they're dispatched to speak to people in the New Testament, to show up and intervene, they should be doing that today. I'm waiting to hear those stories. Let's pick it up in verse 21. When the high priest and his officials arrived, they convened the high council along with all the elders of Israel. Then they sent for the apostles to be brought for trial. Did you get the fill in the blanks there? God intervenes in lives of his people in unusual ways. Angelic instructions. Okay. Just making sure. And they sent for the apostles to be brought for trial. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. So they returned to the council and reported that the jail was locked with a guard standing outside. But when we opened the gates, no one was there. They disappeared. Well, when angels take you out of prison, sort of like, but that's what they... You know, I mean, they're going back, and that's the only thing that makes sense. They just disappeared. When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priest heard this, they were perplexed. I imagine that. Wondering where it would all end. If this is happening on the streets, and now you have followers of Jesus that just disappear out of prison, I mean, this is getting out of hand. Then someone arrived with the news, a snitch, that the men they had jailed were out in the temple teaching the people. The captain went with his temple guards and arrested them, but without violence, for they were afraid the people would kill them if they treated the apostles roughly. I mean, if you're waiting for the Peter shadow to fall on you and someone tries to take him out, you're not going to be too thrilled about that unless his shadow has already fallen on you and you're healed. But if you're waiting for your healing, you don't want something to happen to the guy who could possibly heal you and set you free. But they were perplexed. They had been told, the disciples had been told on, that they went back to the temple, even though they had been told earlier on in this story not to preach in the name of Jesus, not to do this stuff any longer, and they were back there doing the same thing. Verse 27, then they brought the apostles in before the council. Didn't we tell you never again to teach in this man's name? The high priest demanded. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about Jesus, and you intend to blame us for his death. We know what you're up to. We know what you're doing. We're on to you. This cannot be from God, even though it was. You see, rather than deal with the truth of God's power, they simply wanted to stop this unusual activity. And that's always a tension when God begins to move in unusual ways. Instead of recognizing the power of God, instead of recognizing what God is doing, instead of recognizing that God is up to something really special, we sit as judge and jury over what it is that God is doing. And to control things, to feel in control, to not let things get out of hand, the best way is shut down anything that's unusual, declare it's not of God, etc. Verse 29, but Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human authority. He gives the same response he'd given before. We must obey God. We're not going to limit God. If this is what the angels told us to do, if this is what God is telling us to do, we will do it. You do what you need to do. Getting a lot of trouble with that attitude, but that was seems to be a good attitude to have. And then he goes back to his core message. Jesus rose from the dead. He's the right hand of the Father. He's forgives sins. We're witnesses, etc., etc. It's a tough one for the council. They were furious, verse 33, and decided to kill them. But one member had a different perspective. He was a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert on religious law and was very popular with the people. And so we have another one of these who's more popular. And this teacher was popular. He was recognized as being an important teacher, and what he said carried a lot of weight. And so you have the apostles who were popular among the people because of the way that they ministered the power of God. And they have Gamaliel, who's popular among the people because he has this wisdom that people follow. And he gives this counsel that he had. He said, men of Israel, take care what you're planning to do to these men. Some time ago, there was this fellow Thaddeus, and pretended to be someone great. About 400 others killed him, joined him, but he was killed. And he gives a couple examples of uprising, leaders and uprises that came to nothing. And he said, if this is a God, if it's not a God, the same will happen. It'll come to nothing. And so just let it go. If you don't believe it's of God, it'll come to nothing. Again, test that I talked about at the beginning. This is what I'm focusing on. A test of time is not spiritual discernment. A test of time is not something that tells us whether something was of God or not. The fact that there may not have been a whole lot of other choirs of heavenly hosts and angels that have come to the earth in the way they did at the birth of Jesus doesn't mean that wasn't of God. The fact that something has lasted for centuries, you can look at some religious movements that are heretical, and they continue in their heresy, and the fact that they continue doesn't mean it is from God. We need to have spiritual discernment. We need to invite God to do what he's going to do. We need to be open to what God wants to happen among us, and when he sends the angels with messengers to receive them, to obey them, to do what God is asking us to do. At any rate, the council accepted his advice, and they said, well, you know, they called the apostles, had them flogged, and then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Apparently, they did not ask them to commit to that, because they just let them go. The big difference between Gamaliel and the disciples was Gamaliel believed that Jesus was dead. Gamaliel was more of a historian than a man of discernment. The disciples were men of discernment. They were people that knew that Jesus was alive. And they understood what Gamaliel had forgotten from all of his historic training. He'd been the first to be able to talk about the Exodus and the time in the desert and how God always kept moving and the pillars of fire and cloud that went before the people of Israel and how God took them through the desert. How God kept doing these new things and new things and new things and new things. He could probably describe that, but that was for then, not now. The disciples understood that God doing a new thing, that God keeping moving, that God continuing to push out in ways that we haven't seen before was just natural and normal for those who follow him. Those who had walked with Jesus knew that God keeps moving. They were ready for new manifestations. And they didn't hold back. The Bible doesn't tell us how much more Peter walked up and down the streets after he discovered that his shadow healed people, but I imagine that he probably did more of that after he saw the effect it had. And the last part of this passage, the apostles left the high council, rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer dishonor in the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and in their homes, they continued to teach and preach this message, the Messiah you're looking for is Jesus. Three things. God keeps moving. Secondly, because the apostles were willing to move with God, the Holy Spirit filled the apostle with more boldness, with more power, and with more authority. He says, when we align ourselves with a new thing that God is doing, we receive that new thing that God wants to do. We aren't going to get stuck with the old stuff that has already run its course. And you say, how can something of God run its course? There's always a new season. There's always a new season. Things change. Things are always changing. Rebecca talked about the about Thailand, Susan, about the, you know, the small window that's left to bless Holocaust survivors. The day's coming, there won't be any more. And that changes a lot of things because of that reality. In Thailand, we it's a new season. Something new is happening. Things are changing. That which we have wrestled with in the past is no longer in place. The things have been broken. We're going to step ahead in new ways, different ways, because, you know, we talk about new strategies. We can understand that. Things change, and so we have new strategies. But here's the deal. It's not human strategies that's going to get us where we're going to go. It's godly strategies. And as things change, God's strategy also changes. And we need to be discerning of what that is and how that's playing out. And thirdly, God manifests where his people gather, expecting his presence. Expecting his presence. We've seen that here Sunday mornings. There's a greater expectation that God's actually going to be here, that God's going to show up, that God's going to do something new and different, that God's going to heal, that God's going to answer prayer. And as that expectation is growing, what are we seeing? More testimonies and more healings and more of everything. Matt, if you'd come up and lead in worship with your team. This morning we want to do something a little bit different. We're going to pray for healing, but we're not going to pray words. See, one of the things that God is doing, and we're stepping into it as we come into, we saw this happening in Thailand. We see this happening here. I believe that is part of what happened, was released in the burn that we had in June. There's something about worship, that as worship goes forth first, that there are things that God will do in the midst of our worship that is greater than anything we could ever verbalize. As we come up on the burn in January, there'll be more of that as well. And so what I'd like to do is pretty simple. I'd like to ask Dwayne and Kendra and Rebecca to come up and we'll be up here as a pastoral team. And if there's something that you need in your life, we're not going to ask you what it is. We're not going to have you say what it is. You know what it is. Just the fact of coming up, you are declaring that you have this need. It could be an impossible need. It can be something having to do with healing. It can be something having to do with your family. It can be something having to do with finances. It can, you know, it doesn't really matter what it is. I don't care. I don't think that's the issue this morning. The issue is that in worship, God is going to break through. And that's beginning to happen. And it's going to happen more and more and more. And it's going to come into, you're going to see some interesting things in January at the burn and as we move on from there. Just in worship. Just in worship. And all we're going to do as you come by is we're going to just touch on your shoulder. Just, we're not going to say anything. None of us are going to say a word. Don't say a word. I'm not going to say a word. All right? And the prayer team is, you know, they're like, God is doing something unusual. We're going to have prayer and the pastor won't say a word. Okay. That will be tested here. We'll see how it works. But we won't say a word. We're just going to worship. And as you come up, just come up worshiping. Don't come up praying. Don't come up asking. Don't come up, you know, just as you know what that is. Just come up, and as you come up, just keep worshiping as you come along here. And all we'll do is just lay hands on you as a way of saying, this is God's at work. God's at work. Whatever it is that God's doing during this worship time, let it be. But we aren't going to say that. We're simply going to do that by a touch, a simple touch. So, Matt, just worship. Just come on up this way, and we'll come up this way. That's good. Thank you.